Well, let us turn together in the Word of God to the New Testament and to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 on page 1096. Acts chapter 2, we're reading from verse 14 to verse 23. Last week we were looking at this passage in our morning service and we ran out of time and didn't quite finish verses 19 to 21. I didn't have an awful lot more that I was planning to say on those verses last week, but it did occur to me that verse 21 would be a really excellent text for our guest service tonight, and so I have a little bit more to say about these verses this evening. So let's read the context in which those verses come, beginning at verse 14. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Amen. We end our reading there in verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back again in God's word to that passage that we read from Acts chapter 2. And we are turning, as I said, in particular to verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. Are you saved? I wonder what image that question conjures up in your mind. Maybe if I were to say it with a very broad Belfast accent, it might conjure up a very particular image in your mind. Perhaps that question, are you saved, reminds you of being buttonholed on the street in Belfast by a zealous, slightly pushy Christian with a big black Bible. Or maybe it's a question that has been shouted at you through a megaphone in Cornmarket as you've gone about your business. Maybe it's a question that conjures up in your mind a church meeting, or at least a religious meeting of some kind, with a very emotional preacher up at the front, accompanied by very emotional and emotive music in the background, calling people to come forwards out of their seats, to put up their hand where they sit and get saved. Maybe the idea of being saved, being a saved man or a saved woman, is equivalent in your mind to not drinking, not smoking, not swearing, going to church 8 days a week, singing old-fashioned hymns. Or maybe it's just me that has those kinds of connotations in my head when I hear that question, are you saved? It's a great pity that so many people in Northern Ireland do associate the word saved with those things. Because this is a Bible word. And it's a word that has very little to do with any of those things that I've just mentioned. This is a wonderful word. This is a beautiful word. This is a rich and glorious concept. Salvation. Being saved. It's a word that we find 471 times in Scripture. That's just this particular word for being saved. There are several other words which also occur several hundred times as well. I didn't have time to do a complete search to find all of those. But this is a Bible word that is meant to thrill us. It's meant to attract us. It's meant to be a beautiful thing. And I want us to look this evening at one of those places, one of those 471 places where this word is used. It comes here in Acts 2:21 as part of one of the most thrilling promises that you will find anywhere in Scripture. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want us to ask three simple questions about this promise this evening. And the first question is this. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? The only people who need to be saved are people who are in danger. Someone who's trapped at the top of a burning building. Someone who's drowning in a river. The international distress signal is Mayday, which comes from the French words which mean help me, save me. Mayday, Mayday. Now, we use this language of someone who's set on a destructive pattern of life. Someone who is abusing their body with drugs or with alcohol. Someone that has got locked into a gambling addiction. They need to be saved because they're in imminent danger of destruction. That's the kind of people who need to be saved. Well, what's the danger that we are in as human beings? Well, we find the answer to that question in the previous verse, verse 20. The day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day. That's the danger. That's what we need to be saved from. It's talking about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth from heaven. We were thinking this morning of how Jesus was exalted by God to the right hand of God in heaven. And that's where he is at the moment. But he's not going to stay there. It's a temporary arrangement. God says, sit at my right hand until the day comes when I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is going to come back again from the right hand of God to judge the world. And that day, it says here in verse 20, will be a great day. A magnificent day. Because on that day, everything that is broken in this universe is going to be fixed. Not just on this planet, but in the whole cosmos. We're thinking here about restoration on a cosmic scale. And the vast scope of that great and magnificent day is symbolized by the cosmic signs that will accompany it. Cosmic signs described in verses 19 and 20. Wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. In other words, the coming of Jesus Christ will be an event of such magnitude, an event of such significance and magnificence, that it's going to affect every single corner of the universe, to the very furthest reaches of this vast universe. Just listen to Jesus' own description of these days in Mark's Gospel, Mark 13 and verse 24. Jesus says, using the same kind of language, "In those days the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." That is the great and magnificent day of the Lord. That is a day that is going to happen. Apparently, when a star explodes, when a star becomes a supernova, it lights up the entire solar system, and the light can be picked up from light years away. We can detect supernovas here on Earth from other solar systems. And yet, even an exploding star hardly registers in a neighboring galaxy. It's something that is of incredible, vast significance where it is. But there are so many parts of the universe that know nothing about it. Well, that's not going to be true of the great and magnificent day of the Lord. And on earth, the Bible says, every single eye will see his coming. It sounds spectacular, doesn't it? And it will be. Nothing like it has ever been witnessed in the world. And you will see it. This is not something just for those who happen to be alive at the time or who are old enough to be around when it happens. Even if you've been dead for 1,000 years, every single human being who has ever lived, their bodies will be raised from the grave on that day. You will have a ringside seat for the great and magnificent day of the Lord. Now, maybe that sounds thrilling and exciting. Well, it will be awesome, but it will be terrifying. And the reason that it will be terrifying is because in restoring the universe to glorious perfection, Jesus Christ is going to judge the human race. That's part of what he's going to do when he comes to judge the world. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every human being born since the beginning of time will be judged on the great and magnificent day of the Lord. That's part of what it means when Jesus comes to do away with all that is evil and fix everything that is broken. And the reason why that's terrifying is because every single human being, without exception, is a rebel against God. This is something we don't need to be taught. It comes naturally to us. We don't obey God. We don't love God. We don't worship him. We don't trust him. And for thousands of years, God has been incredibly tolerant and patient. But he makes it clear in the Bible that this state of affairs will not be allowed to continue indefinitely. He has set a day, the Bible says, when he will judge the world. Later on in the book of Acts, in fact, it says this: "He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." And that man who will judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, this great and magnificent day, will be a day of judgment. Jesus will judge every person according to what we have done. And friends, that's why we need to be saved. Because what we have done is we have lived for ourselves, not for God. We have lived our lives as we see fit. For some people that might mean being very religious and moral and upright. And for other people it might mean being very immoral and depraved and hurting others. But every single human being, without exception, has lived their life as they see fit. Not just in externals either, not just in their actions and in their words, but in their thoughts and in their motives and in their feelings. We've rebelled against God, not just in the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, but also in the things that we ought to have done that we haven't done. And on that great and magnificent day of the Lord, we will be judged according to what we have done. You imagine a great screen behind me on the wall here displaying everything in your life for the last, well, let's just say the last 2 years. Everything, not just your actions, not just your words, but your motives, and your feelings, and your thoughts, your desires, your ambitions, all of it portrayed for everyone to see. I'm sure that there would be lots of things to rejoice in and be pleased about, but there would be so much, wouldn't there, to be ashamed of as well. And on that day, all of us will be judged according to what we have done. That's why we need to be saved. Because we're hurtling towards destruction, to judgment, to eternal punishment. And the only way out is a Savior. Someone who can swoop in and rescue us. And let me warn you, if you're in any doubt about it, of the certainty of this day of judgment. If you look at verses 17 to 21 again here in Acts 2, they describe the beginning and the end of the last days. The last days is this period between the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago and the return of Jesus, the second coming on the day of judgment. And that period is called the last days. And verses 17 and 18 tell us that the last days began on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people. And then verses 19 to 21 describe the end of the last days. They will end with the great and magnificent day of the Lord. Now, why am I pointing this out? Well, here's the point. Pentecost happened. That is past. 2,000 years ago, the beginning of the last days has happened. And that means that the end of the last days will also happen. If the beginning of the last days at Pentecost happened, then the end of the last days, the great and magnificent day of the Lord, is as sure to happen. If the first part of this prophecy has been fulfilled, the second part will be as well. The great and magnificent day of the Lord, the day of judgment. That's why we need to be saved. Well, that brings us to a second question then. How are we saved? How are we saved? And our verse tells us the answer. It's very simple, isn't it? Call upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we need to know what that means, don't we? Because if we're going to be saved from a lost eternity, nothing is more important than understanding what it is that we have to do in order to be saved. So how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Do we go out into the car park and just shout the name Jesus several times? Is that what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It means crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to save you. Looking to Him to save you on the great and magnificent day of the Lord. His is the name. He is the person that we're to call upon. It's no good calling upon the name of your parents. They can't save you. There's no good calling on the name of your friends. They can't save you. There is no point at all calling on the name of the greatest scientist or philosopher or the most famous celebrity or the most skillful sports star or the politician with the most influence and clout in the world. There is absolutely no point in calling upon the name of Muhammad or the Buddha or the Pope or the name of Mary or the name of Paul or Peter or Abraham. There is only one name upon which we can call and be saved, and that name is Jesus, because He is the only person who is able to save us. I remember when I was in P7, after school's club one day, a boy called Johnny Armstrong, ironically called Johnny Armstrong, he fell and broke his arm while he was playing badminton. And I've had a terror and fear of breaking my arm ever since that day, because he was in agony and he was shouting out two words over and over and over again: save me, save me, save me. And there wasn't anything that any of us could do to save him. The only person who could save him was a doctor, someone who could give him pain relief and set his arm. The teacher was able to put him into the car and take him to the doctor, but the teacher wasn't able to save him. Only the doctor was able to save him. And it's a little bit like that this evening. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And we can point you to Him as Christians. And I can preach to you about Him as a pastor. We can give you books to read about Jesus, but none of those things will save you. Reading all the books, reading all the Bible, that will not save you. Coming to church every week will not save you. It is only those who call upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. Call upon Him and ask Him for mercy and ask Him for forgiveness because of what He's done in His life and His death and His resurrection. And by calling upon Him, you will be saved. And if you haven't done that yet this evening, then you're not saved yet. And that means that you are in a perilous position. That means that you are still doomed for destruction. It's as if you're hanging over an abyss that by a rope that could snap at any moment. You don't know when the Lord Jesus will come again. We don't know when this great and magnificent day will come. It's been 2,000 years since the beginning of the last days. How do we know that it won't be tonight? How do we know that it won't be this week? If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, then you are not saved. You're doomed for destruction. Well, what did Jesus do that saves us? We're to call upon Jesus. What was it that He did to save? Well, the Bible tells us that He lived a life of perfect obedience that we can't live. And He died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve for all of our rebellion against God. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross is He went through the day of judgment for us in the place of those who call upon His name. That's really what happened at the cross. The cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem was the day of judgment. And in fact, these cosmic signs that we're told here will accompany the day of judgment at the end of time, there were cosmic signs that were present on the day that Jesus died on the cross as well, because it was the day of judgment in a kind of miniature. Wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. There were wonders in the heavens when Jesus died on the cross. You remember perhaps that there was a supernatural, miraculous darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross. The sun shall be turned to darkness, it says here in verse 20. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The sun was turned to darkness. It wasn't a solar eclipse. Jesus died at Passover. And if the earth is here at Passover, it's a full moon, and that means that the sun is here and the moon is over here. And 3 hours is too long for a total eclipse anyway. Usually an eclipse of the sun only lasts for a few minutes. It was a supernatural wonder in the heavens above because Jesus was being judged on the cross. The day of judgment was happening there outside Jerusalem. And there were signs on the earth below as well. When Jesus died, we're told in Mark's gospel that the temple curtain was torn in two. Now that curtain was an enormous thick curtain. It was 60 feet high, so it was higher than the roof of this church. I'm not sure exactly how many feet high this building is, but 60 feet I think is a bit higher. And it was 30 feet wide, so maybe we're looking at about that kind of width. Tradition describes that curtain as being as thick as the palm of a man's hand. There are reports, possibly exaggerated, but with some element of truth in them, reports that say that it took 300 priests to move that curtain. And that curtain hung inside the temple, barring the way through into the most holy place, which was the place where the presence of God symbolically dwelt. And at the very moment of Jesus' death, the very moment I imagine that his head falls onto his chest and he breathes his last, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It was as if an almighty finger had reached down out of heaven and ripped it apart. And that was a sign that the way into God's presence was now open to anyone who trusts in Jesus. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can enter in and live in fellowship with God. A sign on the earth below. Matthew's gospel tells us that when Jesus died, the earth shook and the rocks split and tombs opened and many bodies of the saints were raised to life. Signs on the earth below, signs that an awesome judgment was taking place on the cross. And these wonders and these signs are like a small-scale preview of the ultimate great and magnificent day of the Lord, which is still to come at the end of time. And yet, if you're a Christian this evening, or if you become a Christian this evening, then you have nothing at all to fear from the day of the Lord, because you've been saved from the day of judgment. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because Jesus went through the day of judgment for you 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. He has been punished in your place. You have nothing at all to fear. There is no condemnation for those who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we need to be saved? How are we saved? And then one last question, who will be saved? Who will be saved? And again, our text puts it so clearly, so simply. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Some people ignore that phrase in the middle, that little phrase, who calls upon the name of the Lord. And they would want to reinterpret this phrase and say, everyone shall be saved. In the end, they say, God won't send anyone to hell. You don't really need to worry about this great and magnificent day of the Lord. God is loving. God is kind. God is good. God will not send anyone to hell. Or if he sends people to hell, it'll just be the really, really evil people. And maybe even then, it'll only be for a few years. Everyone will be saved. Well, the Bible clearly doesn't say that. Not everyone will be saved. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith will be saved. But all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Absolutely everyone and anyone who does this will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Everyone, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Even if you do it with your dying breath, I'm not encouraging anyone to leave it to that late moment. But even if you call upon the name of the Lord at the very end of your life, like that bandit on the cross crucified beside Jesus, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So many people struggle, don't they, with terrible guilt for their past. Someone who's had an abortion. They arranged the murder of their baby in their womb. And they can't forgive themselves. They live with this terrible guilt of that sin for years and years and years. People who've had sex before marriage or committed adultery. People who are addicted to pornography. People who have been involved in serious financial dishonesty. People who have abused their bodies with drugs. Those who have kept quiet and let someone else take the blame for a serious mistake that you made. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe there's something else that I haven't named, but it's shouting out inside your head. It's accusing your conscience at this very moment as you sit here. You know what it is. Something in your past that you feel so terribly guilty. Maybe many things in your past that you feel so guilty about. And you should feel guilty about. Because they were wrong. They were sins. You shouldn't have done them. But you think of those things, and you find it so hard to believe that God could ever forgive you for the unspeakable things that you've done. If that's you this evening, then listen to what God says here in His Word. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise to you from God Himself, the God, the Bible says, who cannot lie. And maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you think that you're a special case because you're so bad. You're saying to yourself, well, that's all very well for 99% of people, but if you only knew the things that I have done, then you would understand that this promise, this word everyone, doesn't apply to me. Well, if that's you this evening, then look at who Peter's speaking these words to. What have they done? What sin are they guilty of? Look at verse 23. You crucified and killed Jesus, the Son of God. There are some people listening to Peter in that crowd in Jerusalem, and they demanded that the murderer Barabbas be released instead of Jesus. And when Pontius Pilate asked what he should do with Jesus, the King of the Jews, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Maybe they were among those who mocked Jesus as he hung in agony on the cross that day. Or at the very least, they kept silent and they did nothing to protest against such a gross miscarriage of justice. They were responsible for colluding in the murder of God's beloved Son. There is no worse evil that you could possibly imagine. Whatever it is that you're thinking of in your past that you did that you think can't be forgiven, It pales into insignificance compared to the murder of God's own Son. And yet what does Peter say to these very people? He looks them in the eye and he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no exceptions. He doesn't say everyone will be saved who calls upon the name of the Lord, except you people here in Jerusalem who killed Jesus 2 months ago. This isn't for you. No, he says everyone who calls will be saved. And if you're still in any doubt about it, look at what he says at the end of the sermon in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, there's nothing you can do. There's no hope for you. You're going to go to hell. That's not what he says, is it, in verse 38? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Later on in the book of Acts, we're going to meet a man whose life's mission is to destroy the church. The first time that he's mentioned, he's watching approvingly, with a smile on his face, as people throw rocks at the head of a Christian to stone him to death. And the next time that he's mentioned, he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is a man who hated the name of Jesus and everyone who followed him. But the Lord appeared to him and turned his life around completely. He called upon the name of the Lord and he was saved and he became the Apostle Paul. And the last 2,000 years of church history is a vast roll call of all kinds of people who have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. Emperors and kings and beggars and slaves and slave traders and cannibals and murderers and thieves, religious people and pagan people, Jews and Gentiles, black and white. It makes no difference at all, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's why I can say to every single one of you here this evening, as a minister of the gospel, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ speaking to you with his authority and in his name, you can be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you repent of your rebellion and your sin, and if you call upon the Lord's name for forgiveness, you will be saved. Because God says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You need to be saved because you've rebelled against God. And at this moment, if you're not a Christian, you are hurtling towards judgment, totally unprepared. You need a Savior. You need to be saved. And you can be saved, because Jesus Christ lived and died in the place of sinners like you. No matter what you've done, you can be saved. And you will be saved if you will call upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious promise that you have given us here in your word, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank you that so many of us here tonight have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and we have experienced that salvation. Thank you that we have nothing to fear from this great and magnificent day of the Lord that is sure to come. But Father, we pray so earnestly for any here or known to us and dear to us who have not yet called upon your name, who have not yet been saved, but rather who are headed for destruction. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon them this very night, and that you would give them the grace, the faith that they need to call upon the Lord Jesus for the first time, asking for mercy and for forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us this week who have this good news about a Savior, about salvation, about the way to be saved. Help us to share that good news with all that we meet. Help us to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.